We just sang in that Psalter from Psalm 72. I'm going to read right now in Psalm 45. Let me open your Bibles to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, Psalm 72, and Psalm 110 are the three Psalms, especially on the coronation of the king. Psalms on David's kingship, on Solomon's kingship. And we know that these coronations, these psalms on the king, and also the bride, the church, are symbolic of the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came to the right hand of God. Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I will speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thy arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. God bless that psalm to our hearts. We're going to consider this morning our confession in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ, after he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God. Concerning that, two passages in the New Testament, Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, that's on the Mount of Olivet, he was received into heaven. And, so this is another distinct step, and sat on the right hand of God. We read similar truth in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. These words, referring to Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and that is, in addition, is set on the right hand of God. Angels, and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So let's turn now to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. And as you scan that with me a moment, page 11, the back of the Psalter, you'll see three questions here. The first two, questions 50 and 51, deal with his being seated at the right hand of God. Question 52, in addition, speaks of his return again in judgment. We're going to just consider his being seated at the right hand of God this morning. So we will ask question 50 and 51, and the congregation will in unison respond to the answer. Question 50, what is added? Why is it added? And sitteth at the right hand of God. Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and then by that power defends and preserves us against all enemies. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you and did I in this past week live in the consciousness of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned at the right hand of God, that he therefore governs absolutely all things that happened in our life and in the world for the good of the church, for our good, that he therefore pours out upon us moment by moment his heavenly graces, and that he defends and preserves us from all of our enemies, as we just confessed in the Catechism. The question is that in all of the events that transpired in the past week, did you press close to your heart this truth? My Lord Jesus, who was crucified and is risen and descended into heaven, is at God's right hand, ruling over all things for my good. Did that come to us today, this week, in the trials of the body? When an IV was inserted into our vein and something began to flow into our veins, and perhaps chemotherapy went into our bodies. When the result of the MRI, when that result was a diagnosis of our heart, that our heart was weakened. When we were at the bedside of a mother, of a father, who has only days in this life, did we remember? He's at the right hand of God. In the trials of our hearts, when we were seized with anxiety, when darkness was our way, when heartache and heartbreak was our lot, when disappointment, when the conviction of the shame of our sins rested upon our souls, did we remember? He is at the right hand of God, ruling all things for me. When we came to temptations, when we came to the trials of the soul, when we were being drawn and seduced away from Jesus Christ, when sin promised us so much, when anger and bitterness came over our mind, did we remember that Jesus is at the right hand of God? We must live in the consciousness of our faith. These beautiful words of the Apostles' Creed and these beautiful explanations of those words taken from Holy Scripture are the living truth. They are the reality. They are the reality of the world around us, for the reality is that Jesus is ruling over all things right now. That's truth. That's reality. And the reality of the truth in our hearts as we live, that we would live as Stephen. He saw heaven open and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He saw the reality of the situation. Jesus being seated at the right hand of God is yet another distinct step in the exaltation of our Savior as we are taught in Holy Scripture. Lord's Day 19, I mentioned to you, explains two of those steps: his being seated at the right hand of God, and his return in judgment. In all, there are four steps that we confess in his exaltation: his resurrection, his ascension into heaven when he returned to his Father, and then distinctly, he ascended into heaven for this end, says the Catechism, this purpose, that he might be seated at the right hand of God, and then his greatest glory, as each one is a further revelation of the glory that God gives him. His greatest glory is when he shall appear at the last day before the sight of every human soul and man gathered before him in the field of judgment. And so we are confessing another step in his glory. We must not simply merge it into the ascension, because other people have ascended into heaven bodily, Enoch and Elijah, but they did not, they were not given to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high, on God, before God himself. Only Jesus Christ. He ascended for this purpose, that he might appear at the right hand of God as the head of the church to rule over all things for our good. His ascension was glorious, but his being seated at the right hand of God was even a greater glory. It was his coronation. It was that which had been promised to him in his human nature, that in the way of his suffering and resurrection, he would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one through whom God would do all things. He said that to us just before he ascended. Matthew 28, verse 18. All power, all authority is given unto me. He now reigns over all things. That's glory for him. And that's peace, perfect peace for you and me. We see Jesus' glory at God's right hand. To be seated at the right hand of God, the glory of that is, first of all, the honor. God then conferred upon Jesus Christ in his flesh supreme honor. We read in Revelation 5, verse 12, that the saints of God who were there when the Son of God came and took the book out of the Father's hand, was seated at his right hand to execute the Father's will, the church cried out, Revelation 5, 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And that is being represented first in the statement, "He is seated at the right hand of God." The scripture there is using a figure of speech that was well known in biblical times. When a king would confer honor upon a man, he would lift him up to his right hand. He would have him sit at his right hand. The ladies' Bible study on Wednesday evening, no doubt with Esther, you've seen that this is what, in a carnal sense, drove Haman. He wanted the honor of the king of Persia upon his head. He lived to have that honor. Well, now positively Jesus Christ, upon having completed the work of salvation, ascends up into heaven for this end, that God would confer upon him all honor, all of his own honor. That's what that represents, to be at the right hand. You remember that the mother of John and James, the mother of Zebedee's children, came to the Lord in his ministry, at the end of his ministry, Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21, and she came with her two sons in hand, worshiping him, we read, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What is it that you want from me?" And she said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one at thy right hand and the other at thy left hand, when thou comest into thy kingdom." She wanted her sons, again in a very carnal way, to have honor and glory. Now for Jesus, for him to be seated at the right hand of God, means that God confers upon him God's own majesty and all of God's worth and honor. And that he received this, follow now, not in his divinity, for Jesus is God the Son, and therefore no one gives him honor and glory, for it is his as God, but that this glory was conferred upon him in his humanity as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, so that now in his human nature he is yet glorified even further, not only in mortality in body, not only entrance into heaven in his ascension, but now the radiance of God is shining forth from him in the body. Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the glory that cause sinless angels to cover their face. This is the glory that we will see when we appear before him, which will cause our face to shine. As Moses, when he caught a glimpse of the glory of God, God's backwards part, when his face was pressed into a granite wall, a crack, and yet that glory shone in him, so that Israel said, "Put a veil, Moses, put a veil over your face." So that glory of Christ, the glory of God, is revealed to us when we see Christ. There have been those who have seen it. Stephen, that I referred to when he was being stoned, we read, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Not two things. He didn't see two things, the glory of God and Jesus. He saw one thing, the glory of God in Jesus. Paul, on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him, it was such a bright, it was even though it was noonday, that Paul was on the road to Damascus under the hot sun above us, yet the glory of Christ was so great as if there had never, he was in darkness before that, and it blinded him. John, when he was on the island of Patmos in that vision, when he sees the seven candlesticks, the churches, and one walking among those candlesticks, and then the voice sounds behind him, and he turns around and he looks, and he sees the Son of God in all of his glory, he falls down, he said. I fell down as one that was dead. God has highly exalted him above all. He's given him his honor. But the glory to be seated at the right hand of God is secondly to be given all power, so that Jesus Christ now in his glorified humanity in heaven, upon him God has bestowed all of his power to rule and all of his power to judge men. So the scripture again goes on to speak of another figure connected with being seated at the right hand of God. The figure is the promise to put all things under his feet. Or also scripture says to make all things his footstool. As you would lift your feet and put it on a footstool. And this was a picture of being given supremacy of authority and of rule. In Joshua chapter 10, when Joshua leads Israel against the kings of the north and he conquers them, and he brings the five kings out, he has all the princes of Israel come and put their foot upon the necks of these kings. It was a symbol then that they are subjected unto that king. When a king would put his foot upon the neck of his enemy, all things under his feet. When God placed him at his right hand, scripture says he put all things under Christ's feet for the good of the church. Ephesians chapter 1. So that there was bestowed upon him the authority of God to control, to lead, to govern, to bring to pass all that God has willed from eternity. Jesus prophesied of that when he was on trial before Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. And Caiaphas, because they had no accusation against him, wanted to accuse him of blasphemy. And he said, well, tell us then, tell us straight out, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, thou hast said, what you say is true. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming. Caiaphas, you will see me coming on the clouds of heaven. When he is seated at the right hand of God, God gave him the authority over all souls of every human being. The authority over all actions, all deeds in this world, the power of God. And then thirdly, the glory of his being seated, honor, power. But I would call your attention to the fact, to those words, that he sits. He sits at the right hand of God. And that too represents symbolically something in Scripture. It represents that his warfare is over, that he is victorious, that he is enthroned, that his work is completed. In Scripture, we notice the distinction before the throne of God of sitting and standing. And he's the one who sits. And everybody else stands before the throne of God. The angels stand before the throne of God. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to Solomon, understood that difference between of coming to the throne and sitting there, being asked to sit there, or of those who stood there. She says to Solomon, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee to hear thy wisdom. The servants of David in his presence, of Solomon, did not sit. They stood, ready to do his will. And so also the angels in heaven, whenever we read of the angels in heaven, we read of them standing at his right hand and at his left. They stand there to execute his will. But Jesus, the enthroned Christ, is not standing simply at the right hand of God, but he sits because he has fought the fight and the battle has been won. The idea would be that the king has departed from his throne for a while on a mission to subdue his enemies. And now he has returned in triumph and he is now seated upon his throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came on the mission of our salvation to take upon himself our flesh, to do the real battle,
to die and to deliver us from the prison and death of sin. And now he has returned triumphantly to be seated at the right hand of God. The apostle, this is an important point, Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, brings this point out concerning the Old Testament high priest. The Old Testament high priest also did not sit in the tabernacle or temple. They did not sit in God's house. They stood, for they were there to serve. We read, "And every high priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Beloved, he's sitting. He's sitting. Not inactive. He's ruling. But he's sitting. Because the work of our salvation, he has won in his death and resurrection. And as a footnote, this is what is so blasphemous and arrogant about the Antichrist, that final man of sin, that man who is going to unite the kingdoms of this world against the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. When the church shall be persecuted as never before in that last day, which is soon upon us, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, that the man of sin opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is the boastful man who says, man's kingdom has come, and God is cast out, and Christianity is smashed under our feet, and we are victorious, and I have accomplished everything for the good of your life and soul. That arrogant Antichrist, Jesus' glory at the right hand of God, honor, power, and he is enthroned over all. Let's just pause a moment before we go to the next point for two simple applications. Will it not be wonderful to see him in that glory? We see him by faith, I know. But when he comes in death, do we understand what death is? And when we leave this frail body and these dim eyes, and we stand in his presence, what glory that is to see him. It will be the best thing that has ever happened to you. It will be in one moment the answer to everything and the eternal peace of your heart and soul. Jesus thinks it's the best thing for you. He prays in John 14, verse 24, concerning us this morning, "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Why, Jesus, do you want us to be with you where you are? We want to be here now with our families. Why do you want us? Why do you want a mother with teenage children to be with you in heaven when we want her here? Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given unto me. Psalm 17, we shall see him face to face. and we will be satisfied.
And then secondly, the application is, does this not keep you going? Does not this truth strengthen you when you hear that your Savior is at the right hand of power and majesty? That the glory, this was what had been promised to him, and it had kept him going. This glory kept him going. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah showed him the glory that would be his in the way of his suffering. And so we read in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, important passages, because this is going to be our young people's convention in 2020. We read of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. That passage is speaking the theme of our convention, 2020 vision. What is 2020 vision? 2020 vision for us is looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. 2020 vision is to see him at the right hand of God. Do you have 2020 spiritual vision? Or is it 2400? Is it blurry? 2020 is you see him at the right hand of God. So the apostle says in verse 1, let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside the weights that beset us and the sins that so easily entangle us. Does this not get you up and going and strengthen you? We will be with him in his glory. We see him in his glory. Doesn't that motivate you to go to work tomorrow? To serve him? Doesn't that motivate you to be faithful in your calling, in your family, and in your marriage, no matter how difficult that may be, that you will be faithful to him? Doesn't that give you strength against temptation when the devil throws his lies in front of your pathway? Doesn't that give you strength as a boy? You don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to school. Doesn't this give you strength? Jesus is at the right hand of God, calling us to serve him. We can carry on. We will not despair. We look up to the right hand of God, and we see Jesus. The glory that was given to Jesus was given then for our benefit. And this is truly an amazing point. Think now. This is truly amazing. This is so contrary to our human nature. This supreme honor, this absolute power, this majesty was not for him. It was for us. Can you imagine that? Let this truth sink down into our souls. It was not for his sake. For again, as the Son of God, as God the Son, he cannot be given honor, majesty, and glory, for it is and ever shall be his. But again, God is conferring this upon Jesus, the God in the flesh, who is the head of the church. And all of this glory and power is for the sake of his church, not for him, but for the body. So we want to read Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, where the Apostle Paul is praying for us, verse 18, that our eyes would be opened and that we might have understanding. Understanding of what? Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, which he performed in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The church is his fullness, the fullness of him. We fill him who filleth all in all. He is enthroned in order that he may subject all things under his feet for the church. Now here is reality. Here is the purpose of life that God has created, of today, of history. Here's the purpose. It's Christ and his glory in the church. He is Lord over everything, over every molecule, over every atom, over every cell, over every platelet, over every action of man, over every evil against God, over everything done against you, over everything done for you, over everything. He is over all things. All things means all things for your sakes. We come to him, we come to our Father this morning and say, why? Why have you given this glory and power to your Son in the flesh, that he would be at your right hand? We ask our Lord Jesus, what are you going to do with that power? It has been given to you. All of it, all of God's power is yours. What do you intend to do with that power? And his answer is, I'm going to use every last ounce of it for the good of my church, for your good, for the good of my body, for the church is his body. Did we hear that? Why would we fear? Why would we be afraid? Of course he'll do that. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. No man ever yet hated his own body, but nurtures and cares for it, Ephesians 5, referring to marriage, but referring to Christ. He will care for his body. He's at the right hand of God for your benefit. We are his, not only his body, we are his bride, the church. We are his bride and his body, not by nature, but by grace. And so the history, current events, sociology, going to college and being and trying to understand what this world is all about, this is reality. This is truth. This is truth. Jesus Christ is ruling all things for his church. That's what it's all about. It's not about global politics. It's not about the kingdoms of men. It's not about impeachment. It's not about the mess that man in every sphere of life has made of life because of his pride. It's about the church that Jesus is going to save. That's what it's about. That church which was chosen and precious, that church which is righteous in his imputed righteousness, that church that he is sanctifying moment by moment, that church that he is calling from all over the world, that church which this morning is under the heel of this world and being persecuted, that church which is hated more and more by our society and despised, that church is the Queen of Jesus Christ. And everything, the earth spins, and all things therein are controlled in your life and mine for the good of the church. So that the glory of the King will be the glory of the Queen. And that's what we were reading about in Psalm 45, the first 9 verses, speaking of Christ being called to ride forth with his sword of authority and to conquer the enemies. And then at verse 9, began to speak of the Queen who is at his right hand, and gold of Ophir in the holiness that he's given to her. The King will greatly desire thy beauty. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Worship Christ. Worship Christ in your education. See the enthroned Christ in your education and when you teach. The King's daughter is all glorious, and on it speaks of the bride. And so the benefits that he is conferring upon his bride is, first of all, by his Holy Spirit he pours heavenly graces upon us, his members. From the right hand of God, your Lord Jesus Christ pours down upon you the blessings of salvation, which he has purchased with his own blood. He sends them through the channel of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So he sends us grace and repentance, the power to cast off the old man. He sends us grace that is sufficient for each day, a grace that is measured out perfectly for the needs of each one of us in that given day. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. When we have exhausted our store of endurance and the day has not yet begun, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The whole church, certainly us, but around the world, he gives us assurance when we doubt. He gives us insight when we are simply overwhelmed, when we don't know what to do. He gives us pardon when we are shamed in our sins. He gives us love when others have offended us. He gives us grace, a special grace, at the moment of death. And then secondly, the Catechism tells us he defends and preserves us from all of our enemies. He keeps his queen safe. He sends out his armies to protect his kingdom, his people. He defends the queen at his side. These armies, again, are the Holy Spirit, but these armies are his providence, whereby he controls absolutely all things to accomplish his own purposes and will. At certain points, says the Bible, he will give his angels charge concerning you, that you do not stumble or fall. He says at certain points to the devil, who believes that he has us, he says to him, no man, and not you, devil, will ever pluck them out of my hand. He says to you, as you fight that besetting sin, and you say, how? He says to you, I will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Remember that. But with the temptation I will give you grace that you may also bear it. So what does that mean as a young man? It means this. You're greatly tempted and you say, I can't help myself. Jesus says, no, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit against that temptation. When you're ready to give up because you say, I can't, Jesus says, but I won't suffer you to be tempted above what my grace will able you to resist. It's too soon. We quit too soon. Beloved, the hand that holds the scepter is the hand that has the holes from the nails driven through the hands for our sins. He has not forgotten you. He did not rise from the dead and ascend up into heaven to forget you. He is not enthroned in glory and regal majesty controlling heaven and earth so that he's no longer interested in little us. But the bride for whom he has died is the bride for whom he lives. The only thing that matters in our life. There's one thing that matters, and that's this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right now. Right now. We go to bed, and the next day, we are diagnosed with cancer. We go to bed, or we're about to go to bed, and our whole life is turned upside down. We go to bed, and we awake at 2 o'clock with the news that our loved one has died. We awake in the next day, and things happen that forever will change our life. But he does not change. He is on his throne. He controls all things for my good and salvation, for his queen, for his church. He did that yesterday. He'll do that today. And he will do that forever. And so, the words of the hymn. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your God and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell to our Jesus are given. His position then at the right hand of God is to be known by our praises. People say they can't see him at the right hand of God, and apart from faith, no one can see him. But the testimony that he is at the right hand of God on earth is the church's praise. And so Psalm 45 is that song of praise to the enthroned Christ. My heart is inditing a good matter. I will speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Are we praising our enthroned Christ? In our hearts and in our tongues, are we speaking of him? What do we sing about? What do you sing about as a young person in your car when someone pulls up at the stoplight beside you and someone's singing? What are you singing? Are we singing of the things that touch the King and his glory? And as we stand in his house to worship and we confess our faith again tonight, that we believe that he has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, then we're confessing that Jesus reigns. And then we will not be embarrassed to say that in this world and in our lives. Apart from grace, no one sees this, but it is only by grace through faith that we see reality. Reality, what is real and true about life, is this, to be able to look up and see that the nail-pierced hands are holding the scepter over the church. That's truth. That's real. That's sure. If you don't see that, you are living in a fantasy world. You are living in a vain world. You are living in dreams. We say with Stephen, I see heaven open and the glory of God shining in Jesus, who's at his right hand. This will be known by the praises that we bring to him. It will be known in our life that we bow and submit to him. If you do not bow to Jesus Christ, you will perish. No matter what you might say, if you depart from him, the only good, if you spurn him, if you rebel, if you forsake him, you'll be dashed to pieces by him who sits upon the throne. When his anger is risen but a little, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you should perish in your way. Blessed is everyone that trusteth in him. Psalm 2. Now, we all know that the sermon is about to end. This sermon, this truth, does not end when I say amen. The sermon, the truth that Jesus reigns, must go with us out the door. If it lives, it goes with us. The truth, if it lives, it doesn't stop. Amen. But the preached word continues to go. It continues to be sounded in our lives by living conscious day by day. Jesus is at God's right hand. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the truth and enlighten our hearts that we might understand the exceeding greatness of thy power to us, in that thou hast enthroned thy Son over all things, put all things under his feet for the church. May our lives be a praise and testimony to the truth that we know. Amen.